Let us open God's word to the letter or the book of Jeremiah, chapter 24 first. We'll go from verse 24, verse 7 to chapter 31 and then chapter 32. Jeremiah, the book of the prophet Jeremiah. I'll read first chapter 24, verse 7. And as I read these passages, you'll be able to see why we read them in this order. Chapter 27 of the book of Jeremiah, verse 7. This is the word of the living God. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. Let's go to chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. Chapter 31, verse 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now turn with me to chapter 32, or look on the other side of the page, depending on your Bibles. Chapter 32, verse 36 to 41. Now therefore thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath, and in great indignation I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them to dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may know and that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, and I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and with all my soul. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, we have read your word. We pray now that you would open it to us by the Holy Spirit and breathe upon us with the understanding of your word, that we might be changed and transformed and empowered by your word. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, today we remember the day of Pentecost. In other words, the birthday, as some have called it, of the church. Now, when a group of normal men and women were gathered together in prayer, suddenly God came down with mighty power, as we read in the book of Acts, and their lives quite clearly were transformed and changed in a moment. And this transformed group of really simple people, hidden away somewhere in an upper room in a nation that wasn't the most powerful nation on earth, as a matter of fact, it was captured by another nation. This group of simple people were empowered with such a force that the world has never been the same ever again. In other words, God stepped down that day and indwelt the New Testament church. With a mighty rushing wind, he shook the building and he shook the hearts of the disciples so that doubting Thomas became bold Thomas. And scared Peter became Peter, the martyr for Christ. And John, the son of thunder, became John, the disciple of love. Beloved brothers and sisters, what was the day of Pentecost really all about? If we see the day of Pentecost as the day where the building was shaken and flames of fire came upon the heads of the people, and then we think, well, why doesn't it happen to us? Is God only really with us, or God only really appreciate us when this building starts to shake? Do we need to pray for shaking constructions or flames of fire upon our heads. What is the day of Pentecost really about? Well, it wasn't about the flames of fire above the disciples' heads. Those were a picture. It's not about the shaking of the building. Even that was a picture. It's not even about all the different languages that the disciples began to speak. That was also a message, but it was first and foremost about the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church of Jesus Christ in power. The Holy Spirit indwelling the church. It was the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, verse 28, but also the promises of Jeremiah that we have just read were fulfilled and came in power and transforming power. This beautiful Old Testament promise of God's restoration and God's transformation was finally coming to its fulfillment. So this morning I want to take a look at this powerful promise from the Old Testament and the fulfillment of joy in our hearts and in our lives as we see God's unfolding power and as He unleashes His love and grace. So let us look at it in four points. First, from the old to the new, then from the stone to the heart, from far to near, and from the least to the greatest. Beloved, you may know that Jeremiah is called what? The weeping prophet. The man of sorrow. The man who was known as a man who is all over his writing is mourning and moaning and weeping over what is happening to him and around him. The reason for his sorrow was not a weak disposition of his heart or financially hard times. No, his sorrow was caused by the sinful condition of the nation in which he lived. He saw the people of his day running away from God and God in return punishing them for their disobedience. And during this time of rebellion, as the nation was turning against the very God that saved them, Jeremiah had been called as a very young age to be the mouthpiece of God to this nation. But rather than bringing joyful news of change, he was to bring the news of judgment because the people walked away from God. But he wasn't to just proclaim it. No, Jeremiah himself was to experience the hardship of judgment, not just when it came, but in his heart, in his soul, as he carried the heavy burden of God's message upon his soul, so that he could truly proclaim the impending judgment with all his heart. Listen to him in writing these words in chapter 4, verse 19 and 21. My anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the walls of my heart. My heart is beating wildly. I cannot keep silent, for I hear the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Crash follows hard on crash. The whole land is laid waste. Suddenly my tents are laid waste, my curtains in a moment. How long must I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? Now imagine that you are Jeremiah, and you live in a nation who seemingly unknowing is just moving day after day and living one day after another, caring about their lives and the expansion of their families. And you are in the midst of that in pain and mourning, and you're in absolute shock because God has given you the revelation of His judgment. And as we all know, when history unfolded, this is exactly how it happened. When Israel was captured and many of them died. And others died of pestilence or all kinds of ways as they were carried in to Babylon and beyond, and many of them would never return. As a matter of fact, there's a Bible passage where it says there that Israel would be swallowed up and only the point of the ear would be remaining, as a wild animal tears up its prey and only a little earpiece is somewhere left of what was before. And Jeremiah is in absolute pain and mourning. But then in the middle of his ministry, and all this weeping, the Lord began to show him glimmers of hope. Hope of a new work from God, the hope of a day of salvation, and most of all, the hope of a changed people, a faithful people. A day was coming, God told him, when the people of God would all be indwelled with the Spirit of God, and they would never walk away from God anymore. In other words, what did Jeremiah see? Jeremiah saw what started most clearly, or at least the empowerment of it, on the day of Pentecost. First in Jeremiah 24, verse 7, I will give them a new heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall return to me with their whole heart. What happens after the first sermon of Peter? Thousands of people come to God with their whole heart. But then a much more clear picture in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 and 32. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, but I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. God is telling Jeremiah that he is going to do such a powerful work, not a new plan or plan B or something like that. God is still unfolding his plan. He is still saving in the Old Testament and the New Testament through the same Christ. It's still part of the same covenant set with God. And yet, God is going to do a new work, a powerful work by the power of his Holy Spirit, as it is very different from the days of old. In the old covenant. The new covenant would be different from the times of Jeremiah, for the old covenant was broken by the people of Israel by their disobedience. But the new covenant won't be broken. That is, during these days, the people will not run away from God. Now, you and I can only imagine the excitement. The reason why I gave you a picture of Jeremiah's pain and heart is so that you can see through that sorrow and hardness the light of this promise of hope in the future. What if I were to tell you today that there is a time coming where every heart in America will be turned to God? Where there will be no more violence, no more racial violence or prejudice violence or political violence or whatever kind of violence there is, that everybody will be done away with. The police can basically give up their jobs because everybody has turned to Christ and begins to love one another and nobody turns against God or against one another. Would that give you some hope for this nation? I think you would do a little, no matter how old, a little happy dance in your hearts. Of course, not physically, because we don't do that. But you would rejoice in your hearts. Wouldn't that be an amazing message? And that's what Jeremiah heard, that there is a day coming where God will save his people. So why is this new covenant, so to speak, so different from the old? What has changed? What is the guarantee that this new covenant won't be broken like the old? And the answer to this question really is Pentecost. For listen to how Jeremiah continues. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law into them. And I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God's Spirit was going to do a new work. He was going to recreate their hearts. And so we come to the second point, from the stone to the heart. Now, during the time of Jeremiah, where was the law? Physically. Where was the law? It was in the Ark of the Covenant, in the most holy place, written upon stone, right? That's where the law of God was hidden, so to speak. It was written there on these stone tablets and placed within the ark under the golden cherubim. The problem was not the law. The law was perfect, a flawless explanation and commendation of righteousness. The problem of Israel, of Jeremiah's time, was not the law. It was the heart of the people, wasn't it? Even though God says, do not murder, the heart says, I will live for myself at the cost of anything. Even though the law said, you shall have the Lord your God as your only God, you make not any idols, the heart said, but we want to have these strong gods that the other nations have. Oh, we love other things more than God. I'd rather have gold than God. For their own hearts had another law written upon their hearts, the law of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the lust of the heart. And so even though God showed them many mighty miracles, their hearts still made them walk in another way. Their hearts desired to do the opposite of God's word And as a result, they broke the law and came under God's judgment. And that is what Jeremiah saw. And quite honestly, that is what we see many times, don't we? He saw a people whose will and desire was opposite to the desires of God. And no matter how many prophets spoke to the people of God, no matter how many miracles were performed, the people did not turn to God. But then Jeremiah heard the most wonderful news. News that you and I have grown up with hearing so often and having heard sermons about so often that we just kind of take it as one point in our Christian doctrine. As something that just is part of the Christian faith. But if you lived at the days of Jeremiah, this would be like fresh water in the desert. Like a well of overflowing joy. The days were coming that God was going to write His law upon the hearts of His people. As David was transformed when he received the anointing of the Spirit, so all God's people would be changed and transformed. Now, what does it mean, writing on the heart? If you think about that physically, it's kind of a scary thought, right? It kind of sounds like surgery in the heart, where a pen is going to carve things on your heart. Well, of course, that's not the point, right? If you'd open out my heart or your heart, you wouldn't see words written on there in either the Hebrew language or any other language, right? That's not the point. It's a picture of what it means. It's no longer written outside on the stone where your heart is contrary to it. It's now the message of your heart. That's where your desire is. So by the Holy Spirit, now your heart desires to do the will of God, where the old heart says, I want to murder, I want to commit adultery, I want to lie, I want to steal, I want to live all for self. God says, I'm going to erase that and write on it the laws of God. Which is why it's so hard as a Christian to lie. You say, it's not hard to lie. Oh yeah, if you're truly a Christian, it's terrible after you lie, doesn't it? Or when you say something that is not completely true and you do it consciously, it's like, oh, like your whole world is falling apart. It's like a dark shadow over your heart and you've got to clear this up because this is wrong. Which is why, if you go to somebody and you share the gospel with that person and your heart and your body is trembling and everything inside you says, this is shameful, I don't want to do this, this is complicated and difficult and hard, and yet inside the heart there is a joy that comes from sharing Christ because your heart is changed, your desire is changed. And so to speak about the law, that you must keep the law. Well, what do you mean? Yeah, of course I must keep the law. I want to keep the law. I want to do what God wants me to do. And my desire is to do the will of God. Because God has written it upon our hearts. Now, if God hadn't done that to us, what would be the case? Think about that. I know many of you have been Christians for many years, and you may not remember it so clearly, or it may even be hard to understand what your life would be like. But what if you did not have the Holy Spirit? What if you did not have this influence upon your heart and the desires to do right? What would you do? Your life would be very different, wouldn't it? And wouldn't you say that this is the greatest blessing on earth that any man can have, to have his heart changed from hatred to love, from selfishness to generosity. As David was transformed, so we are transformed, and the Spirit would now come upon all of His people. And He would write the law of God upon all their hearts. In other words, the Holy Spirit would fill the hearts of His people with a desire to do God's will. And that's really what changed on Pentecost. Yes, they were empowered to share the gospel, but most of all, their hearts were filled with God's will and the empowerment to walk in the ways of God so that they would never walk away from God anymore, but would grow closer and closer to God. You see, the reason why I am so confident that I will one day go home to be with the Lord is not because I am confident in my own strength or I'm confident in my own ability to be faithful, but I'm confident in the Spirit of God. As I have seen that He has changed my heart, and the Bible says, He who began a good work in you will finish it until the last day. That's my confidence. It started on the day of Pentecost with power when I see the building shaken. You know what I see? I see this body of myself, Paul's body, shaken by the power of the Holy Spirit, that He now indwells me and makes me to walk in His ways, because I know if He let me alone to my flesh, I would run the other way. But my confidence is in the Spirit of God and upon the promises of God's Word. So I'm not afraid to turn away from Christ. Not because of me, but because of what Christ is in me and what He has done in me. And that's the confidence that we have, isn't it? That He does keep His promises and He does write His law upon our hearts. And He doesn't erase it or break it as Moses broke the law. God doesn't break the law in our hearts. He keeps it. The only challenge in between now and that day is that my flesh wants to do opposite things sometimes, isn't it? And so your heart does one thing, your flesh does another, and you have this battle, and yet the flesh will not take hold of you because the Spirit will overcome and kill the flesh one part at a time. This is why, beloved, you lose the attraction to sinful pleasures. This is why you feel so down and depressed if you sin, for it is like cold water on your warm heart. This is why you lose your interest in the things of this world more and more, while you grow more hungry for the things of God. It's the work of the Spirit within you. You probably did not have a flame of fire on your head when you came to know Christ. I'm fairly certain if some of you did that, you would have probably told me, or somebody else would have told me, when the gospel was preached, I saw a flame on this person's head. But probably none of us did. But you've most certainly received the Holy Spirit, the flame of the Holy Spirit in your heart, if you came to know the Lord. Beloved, we live in days that Jeremiah longed to see, the day of Pentecost, where His Spirit is poured out upon our hearts and upon our lives. And it's this day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that Jeremiah saw, that we live in, and that Joel saw and longed for, and as it is written, that they longed to see through their writings that God inspired them, so they could see in the future what God was going to do, and we live right in it. This is a day of great joy because of the Spirit of God. Oh, dearly beloved, this is a day of feasting and celebration for the marvelous things that the Lord has done on our lives. This isn't that the day to be down about the economic downfall that might come or whatever might come to our ways. This is a day of joy and celebration, what Christ has done upon our hearts where so many others seem to turn away. This is a day of joy. A joy that we must share with others. With the Spirit of God had not only write His law upon our hearts and went back to heaven, for listen what follows. In verse 34 of Jeremiah 31, "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me." In the time of Jeremiah, only the priest would come near to God in the holy place, as it was only Moses who could enter into the cloud on Mount Sinai. The rest of the people had to stay far away. They could worship God in a temple, but there were always seems to be a certain barrier between God and the people. God seemed to be far away and somewhat obscure from the people. But when Christ was crucified, what did God do? God tore the curtain of the temple from top to bottom, which means God did it from heaven, and not men from the ground. God opened the way to the presence of God so that all of us by the Holy Spirit might know and dwell in the very presence of God. These things are too holy, isn't it, to explain, to fully comprehend what this means. Because it signified that God opened the doors to have fellowship with Him for all His people. You and me, simple souls. I don't care what degree you have or what you have accomplished. In the end of the day, we're just simple souls, aren't we? That can do amazing things by God's grace, but still simple souls that have sinned and yet are drawn into the presence of God by the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't through approaching the Ark of the Covenant now that we come to God. No, that was just a shadow of what was to come. When the Holy Spirit came upon the church in power, God made the church the temple of God. Not the building, the hearts of the people, to dwell in us and to live inside. He Himself has come to live inside us rather than inside the temple in Jerusalem. God moved the law from the temple of Jerusalem into our hearts, and now He has come to sit upon it in our hearts. Do you see that? Do you see the symbolism and the shadow of the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubims in the presence of the Lord, the Shekinah glory sitting above the law? And now Jeremiah is saying there's a time where our hearts will become a temple, where our hearts will have the law of God written upon it, and where our hearts is where God will dwell upon. For God has moved it into our heart, His dwelling place. And this is what Jeremiah saw. He saw a people who did not need to have God explain to them the symbols of the temple, because God Himself would manifest Himself to them. Oh, that we would have more faith to understand this, isn't it? Because we would be drawing to God much closer and much more. Let me be more clear. God has promised in His Word that He will explain and show Himself to you. Not even only by the preaching and by the reading of the Word, but by your fellowship with Him, He will make Himself known to you in the hiddenness of your heart. God will reveal Himself as a sunbeam of light, so to speak, on your heart, so that by your heart you can see God Himself and have fellowship with the One who dwells in the most holy place. Yes, you. Man, woman, 20-year-old, 80-year-old, 90-year-old, to you. Whether your mind is fast or slow, to impress upon your heart His love, His grace, His kindness, His generosity, His love. Oh, dear believers, do you see the awesome and mysterious work that God is doing upon our hearts to reveal Him? Now, there are some of you who send me something every now and then, of something about God or something to learn about God. You know what I see through that? I see God revealing Himself to you, and through that to me. And the more we dwell to each other, the more we see God and we know God. For by the Holy Spirit, He reveals Himself to our innermost being. These things are sacred. We're not going around and putting sacred statues on and things we elevate next to Jesus or next to God. But we must understand that this is sacred, that God dwells upon our hearts and reveals Himself to our innermost being. It's holy ground. It's God's presence upon our hearts. For it is the Holy Spirit who reveals the glory of the immortal God, who reveals it to our hearts, so that we can see Him by the eyes of faith and love Him with a new heart. We no longer stand at the foothills of Mount Sinai or at the outer court of the temple or the Gentiles' place next to it. But through the Holy Spirit, through Christ, we have been brought into the cloud of God's holy dwelling as we walk with Him on the earth, as Christ has said, I will make my dwelling with my Father and the Spirit inside you, and will make my abode within you. We who were once far, especially us, the Gentiles, have now by Christ been brought near. We have now been welcomed to live in the presence of God. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that just mind-boggling that we, with all the things we've done, even the little secrets we have in our hearts, the things that we are ashamed even to tell one another, that God has come by His Holy Spirit to dwell in that heart that fabricated once upon a time all those sins, and still now is so often a factory of all kinds of wrong things, that God says, I come to dwell in you, and day by day I'll be brushing your heart clean and cleansing it day after day. That's awesome. Well, you might wonder, what must I do to come this near to God? How must I draw near to God? I know Him, I'm saved, but how do I draw this near to God that I may know Him? Certainly, I need to grow in my sanctification to be near to God. Certainly, I need to pray more, read more, learn more to enter this marvelous relationship with God. And the answer to that question is no. Not at all. If you're in Christ, you know Him. You know Him. That's what the Bible tells us. I guarantee you, as you have that desire in your heart that asks these questions, but I really want to know Him like that, the desire can only be there because you know Him in part. And God is revealing Himself to you one step at a time. More and more and more, so you will go from glory to glory, from joy to joy, as you continuously learn about God Himself. For listen to these words, Jeremiah 31, verse 34. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their sins, and I will remember their sins no more. Beloved, if you just heard what I read, and you believe in Christ, you can say this with absolute assurance. God remembers my sins no more. And I know Him because I am within that group, from the least to the greatest. And this is our fourth point. Beloved, this is the new covenant. It's the same for the least and for the greatest. God doesn't hide Himself from any of His children. He draws near to all His people. For what does it say in Acts chapter 2, verses 2 and 3? And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And the divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. When the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, He did not pick and choose upon whom He would dwell. He filled all of His people in the same way. Yes, giving different gifts and different tasks and all of that, but the presence of the Spirit is the same upon every believer. You do not have a lesser Holy Spirit upon you as man, as Calvin, as Spurgeon, or whatever, even as Christ had upon His life. You have the same Holy Spirit as dwelled in the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, John, James, all of them. You've been given the same privilege to know God. And you know the same God. Now, you might grow in your knowledge of God. And as in 1 John, I didn't put it in my notes, so I have to do this from memory, but as 1 John is describing the children, young men, and fathers in the faith, what does he say if you read that passage in 1 John later today? What does he say to the children? You know God. What does he say of the fathers? You know God. Now the young men, he says that you've overcome the evil one, but the point of what John is pointing out is from the youngest to the greatest, they know God. They know God all the days of their life. You just grow in a deeper knowledge of God, but you know Him not because you have done something amazing, but because God has opened your eyes and you've begun to see the glories of Christ, which, by the way, will never stop being revealed from ever greater to glory for all of eternity. As you will see more and more and more of this God. The only difference is that in heaven, you don't have an old body that slows you down or a mind that is so easily distracted. Then you will have a glorified mind who can absorb and enjoy the fullness of knowing God. And therefore, beloved brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is as near to you as it is to the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter or Christ himself. That's amazing, isn't it? I wish sometimes we would, I've said this way too many times about too many things, but sometimes I wish that when we wake up, we just remind ourselves of this, that the Holy Spirit is as near to me as he was to Christ. That God knows me and that he reveals himself to me as much as I long to know him more. But he has already begun to reveal himself to me. Now I know if you note down every time I say what you should do in the morning, you hardly get to any days of work because you have to remember the whole of the scriptures. But wouldn't it be so much better if we lived like that in the middle of a discussion at work? That God, I know God. He has his law written upon my heart. Let me respond in a different way. When your husband is just too blind to see that he is being not very wise or clumsy or rude, that you remember that God knows you and you know God. When your wife does something that just frustrates you or annoys you or whatever the case might be, that you remember that you know God and how God watches over you and cares for you. When the children don't walk in the right ways in the exact same way that you think they should walk, that you remember the patience of God, seeing him, knowing him, loving him. Most of all, maybe most difficult of all, when you see your brothers and sisters in church sometimes, having a bit different opinion or walking in a different way or seeing it in a different way, that you focus on this, that they might know God more and more, that you have come to know God. You see, if we know God, all of life changes, isn't it? Because it helps us to understand how really small we are and yet how loved we are and how much God loves our neighbors. You see, you may be a baby Christian, or you may be a grandpa Christian. The Spirit is resting upon you in the same way. The Lord is near. The Holy Spirit fills you and guides you. Don't ever forget that. Now, one thing we do see on the day of Pentecost and the rest of the book of Acts is the great importance of prayer. And I think the more we understand the promises of Jeremiah 31, the more we understand the role of prayer. Because if we realize that God has placed his law upon our hearts and that he has come to live within us and that we know God, then we can talk to God. We can ask God. And that's what we see. The Holy Spirit rested upon them and came upon them while they were praying. Not while Peter was teaching them a doctrine or a lesson. While they were praying, he came. They were empowered again by the Holy Spirit in chapter 4 while they were praying. Do we pray? I know we do. But do we pray like the first church prayed? Or are we too busy with other things? Do we see the early church as a bunch of people who just kind of sat all day together at home and didn't have any daily business to attend to and were just kind of, well, we got nothing else to do, so let's just pray for 40 days, or for a week, or for a day. People who had nothing else to do, so, you know, all your schedule is cleared, why don't pray? They set times to pray. They had mouths to feed. They lived in a society that they didn't have a fridge. They needed to take care of their food. They didn't store up food for years to come. They had to go out and get their food. There were people who had to work, and yet they were people of prayer. And even though we all know God, if we're in Christ, we don't all have the same power of the Spirit upon our lives, because that comes through prayer, especially through gathered prayer. If we are born again, we don't need to worry about having the Holy Spirit, for all believers do. But the empowerment of the Holy Spirit comes through prayer, especially corporate prayer. It's hard for me to say anything like this, but I like to imagine, and I think it's true, that when I see the church praying together, I see a transformed church. I see a changed church. And that's been happening, hasn't it? I've seen you pray. I've heard you pray. I've seen you gathered in prayer, whether you spoke or not. And yet the Lord is working upon your heart. He is transforming us. You see, if you have a problem with a brother or sister, go to him, go to her, and pray together before you speak. Because often when we come into the presence of God, most of our frustrations begin to melt away and we can speak carefully, wisely, one to another. Therefore, beloved brothers and sisters, we must be a people of prayer, a church of prayer, longing for the divine empowerment in our fight against darkness. For even though we know God, there's a world out there who doesn't know God. And I know many of you have family members, maybe all of us have family members who don't know God. It's painful, isn't it? It tears my heart apart. We must pray. We must pray. That they might have the Spirit too. That they might experience the grace and love of Christ. Our times are desperate times because there are many people who are far from God. But the Holy Spirit is on our side. We need to be bold in the gospel. Therefore, we need to be bold in prayer. And God will empower us to be bold when we go out of our churches, out of our homes. Brothers and sisters, let us rejoice in the times in which we live, but also let us pray. Don't pray that we might get the Holy Spirit because He is far. If you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. If you're not in Christ, you need to come to Christ. But we must pray for God to empower us to do the things we ought to do. And so therefore, whether you come to church and pray together or whether you pray in your homes, let us pray. Let us be men and women of prayer. At these days, when you're at your house and you can't come to church, you can't meet with anybody, you can pray. You know, as I love what Paul said when he wrote, it's a difficult topic, but when he wrote to the 1 Corinthians, he says, even though I'm not there physically, I'm there spiritually. In other words, I'm there in prayer by the Holy Spirit. And I know many of you are very close to me throughout the week, even when I don't see you, because I know your prayers for me. And I feel carried upon your prayers. And I pray for you too. And let us pray and continue to pray for this world. To rejoice on the one hand in what God has done in us. And then to pray for power to share that good message to those around us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your love. We thank you for this new powerful work that you have done and brought us into your kingdom. Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit and by your wisdom and by your love, you would make us a people that draw near to you in prayer. That you might again empower us by the Holy Spirit and make us a fountain of life into our neighborhoods, into our homes, into our families, so that you may receive all the glory. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.